Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia. In the name of Jesus. Did you miss those alleluias during Lent? In Lent, the focus was on our repentance, but our repentance is made possible by the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ journeyed to Jerusalem there to suffer and to die. Being a season of repentance, we lay aside the alleluias so we can focus upon our Lord's suffering and death and what it means and what it accomplished for our forgiveness of all of our sins. But now in Easter, the alleluias are restored, and I don't know how many alleluias were in that hymn, at least 27, but we can never sing enough alleluias, because alleluia is the chief acclamation of praise to the living God who loved each one of you and loved the world so much that he sent his Son to suffer and die and to be raised again for you. So, if I may say so, alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed, alleluia.
You've studied your lines. But we learn in today's gospel reading that Thomas doubted the report that Christ had risen again. Earlier in John's gospel, Thomas, accompanying Jesus to Lazarus's tomb, told the other disciples when they were saying, "Lord, they're trying to murder you, they're trying to kill you, and you're going back there?" And Jesus said, "Yes," and Thomas said, "Well, let us go with him that we may die with him also." But Thomas, of course, was one of those who fled when our Lord was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Thomas was one of those who had heard the women's account of the resurrection of Christ and had dismissed it as balderdash. Thomas was ready to give Jesus up as a washed-up hope that he was not the Messiah, that he was not the one whom they had expected, so better get on with his life, Thomas was no doubt thinking. He was not in the upper room on the evening of the resurrection. He was not with the other disciples. There were 10 disciples there. They were afraid that the authorities would come after them as the authorities arrested Jesus and conspired against him and engineered his crucifixion. We're told the doors were locked where they were for fear of the Jews, and that doesn't mean the Jewish people at large, because the disciples were, of course, Jews. That means the Jewish leaders, the Jewish authorities who had turned against our Lord and brought about his death. The doors are locked. There is no chimney through which Jesus can sneak down like Santa Claus. He cannot become Flat Stanley and slide beneath the door to enter the room. Suddenly, Jesus is there. He is there in his flesh. He is there in his body. He is there in his resurrected body that still bore the marks of his suffering and crucifixion. He is there in a marvelous, miraculous way, just as his risen body passed through the walls of the tomb and the stone rolled across the entrance to the tomb, so his risen, glorified body defies the ordinary laws of physics and is there present with his disciples. And Jesus did not have the key to get in. He stands among them in their midst and says to them, "Peace be with you." Again, this message of peace, this word of peace that he proclaims to them is an absolution. An absolution by which they can know their sin of denial, their sin of cowardice when they ran away from the Lord is forgiven. Jesus is at peace with a fallen, sinful world. Jesus is at peace with you, sons and daughters of the King, who rejoice in his resurrection and say with the whole Christian church on earth and with the saints in heaven, "Alleluia." Jesus is with you not to call to your mind your sins, for indeed he carried away those sins from you on the cross. Don't cling to those sins. They aren't yours anymore. Jesus took them away. You could say he commandeered them. You could say he pickpocketed them from you. And you can't have them back because they're Jesus's. "Peace be with you," Jesus said to the disciples. And then he showed them his hands and his side, the wounds there. Now, there are several reasons he could have done that. For one, they could have thought he was a ghost because, whoa, he's in here and the doors were locked. And yet here, in the wounds that went deep into his hands, in the side where the spear had been thrust, was proof that he was risen in the flesh, that he was not a phantom, not a ghost, not a figment of the disciples' fearful imaginations. He was indeed risen. But here's another reason that Christ could have shown the disciples his hands and his side. These were the marks of his crucifixion. These are the marks by which he won the forgiveness of the sins of the world. How could Jesus declare peace to these disciples unless he had borne their sin of denial on the cross? "Peace be with you. Here is the proof of the peace I have made with you. In my hands, in my feet, in my side. Peace be with you." And then Jesus does a marvelous thing for these cowards who had fled. He commissions them to be his apostles, to be the sent ones who would proclaim his triumph over sin and death and hell, who would preach his crucifixion, his resurrection. "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. I am sending you who were formerly cowards. I am sending you who formerly denied me. I am sending you who still don't quite get this gospel thing. But I am sending you to bear the message of who I am and what I have accomplished for the world by my sufferings and death and resurrection." John writes, "When he had seen this, he breathed on them and said to them." Now, when I'm up here preaching to you, I have to stop and breathe. I would run out of air and collapse on the floor in a quivering heap if I did not stop and breathe. One has to breathe to speak. And when Jesus speaks, when he breathes, he is speaking the life-giving, saving word of God. He breathes on his disciples. He breathes the Spirit upon them. And the Spirit comes upon them through the words that he says. Receive the Holy Spirit. Have you ever wondered where the doctrine of the office of the keys and confession and absolution came from? It's right here. It's right here in the Gospel of John. The office of the keys is that office given to the church, exercised by pastors, where the sins of those who are penitent are forgiven, but the sins of those who refuse to repent or are bound to them. Receive the Holy Spirit, Jesus says. If you forgive the sins of anyone, those sins are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, that forgiveness is withheld. And that should be translated, if you bind the sins of the unrepentant sinner to that sinner, his sins are indeed bound. And as long as he continues, or she, let's be fair, in unrepentance, those sins are unforgiven. Those sins are a millstone around that person's neck. The only sin that condemns is the sin of unbelief. And belief is completed by repentance. So the 10 apostles were commissioned. No, there were two missing. Judas, of course, who had denied the Lord or betrayed the Lord and hung himself. He would be replaced some 40 days later after Jesus' ascension into heaven. And Thomas also wasn't present. Thomas, one of the 12, called the 10, was not with them when Jesus came. Well, the disciples were overjoyed at seeing their master, their rabbi, their teacher, their Lord risen again. And so they could not wait to tell Thomas the good news. "We have seen the Lord," they said. With our eyes, we didn't behold some vaporous, amorphous shape, some shape without form. It was Jesus. We even saw the marks in his hands and in his side. It was Jesus. He is risen indeed. But Thomas, who is henceforth known as Doubting Thomas from this point, said, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." It is a dangerous thing to tell the Holy Spirit you will never believe, because the Holy Spirit could single you out. After all, the Holy Spirit, his specialty is to make believers out of unbelievers through the proclamation of the gospel. Thanks be to God for that. Because at one time we were all dead in trespass and in unbelief. But the Holy Spirit worked through the message of the gospel. The Holy Spirit worked through your baptism, if you were baptized as an infant. The Holy Spirit works through this very proclamation of the gospel of forgiveness to you, sons and daughters of the King. And so it is with the Spirit. But Thomas was saying, "Your message, your proclamation isn't good enough for me. I demand proof." And he was to get the proof, but that was not... Well, Jesus made an exception for him. 8 days later, it's the second Sunday in the Easter season for the disciples. Thomas is with the disciples in the room, and that is locked. And then there's Jesus again. There's Jesus in their midst. And once again, he says, "Peace be with you." And this message of peace does include Thomas. When the gospel is proclaimed here, it is proclaimed to each and every one of you. It is proclaimed to you who may have sinned terribly this very morning on your way to church. It is proclaimed to you who may have committed some God-awful sin last night or during the week. See, we are gathered here to hear those words of peace in the gospel of forgiveness. We are gathered here to be strengthened and comforted and encouraged by that word of peace and that word of forgiveness and that word of life which Christ even speaks today. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. The peace of Christ that passes all understanding. Peace be with you. Thomas was included in that word of peace. And again, this word, these words of Jesus were spoken because his breath was behind these words. The Spirit of God is active and alive and working in the words that are proclaimed to you. So Thomas, he says, "I hear you don't believe." Well, here, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Put out your hand. Place it in my side." Again, the Spirit is at work in Jesus' words. The Spirit is at work to enable Thomas to lay aside his doubts and to believe. We are not told that Thomas did do what Jesus said, and then, by golly, it's true. He is risen. No. Thomas didn't do those things. Jesus said, "Do not disbelieve. Stop your disbelieving, but believe." And again, this is the word of Christ which has power to erase doubt, to take the most hardened, reprobate, hopeless sinner and make of that person a saint for Christ's sake. With the Spirit at work through the word of the risen Christ, what could Thomas do but answer Jesus, "My Lord and my God"? You are my risen Lord. You are my God. What a great confession of faith this is. And that is the confession of faith we make, not merely here in the divine service, but as we go about our life, our vocations in this world. We go about as the redeemed. We go about as sons and daughters of the King. We go about as those who are confident that Jesus is our Lord, that He is our God. And why? Not because we have seen Him, but because of the word proclaimed to us. Now, the peace be with you was proclaimed to the disciples and to Thomas specifically this second time, and it is proclaimed to us. But do you want to be singled out in this passage of Scripture? Do you want to know that you are addressed personally in this passage of Scripture? Well, you are. You are. Because John writes, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things I have written are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, God's anointed one, the Savior of the world, that He is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. And it is the Holy Spirit who gives you this faith through the Word of Christ, through the sacraments, through the message that God loves you, no matter what, no matter where, no matter what trials, troubles you are facing. And I know some of you have been through grave illness. And I know that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Son of God, and that no matter what, He still loves you, and He ain't going to take off, and He's not going to berate you for any moments of doubt you have. He says, "Peace be with you." You have life in Jesus' name. Life that is not merely for this world only, but you have the life of the world to come. You have eternal life, abundant life. You have life with God, the God who is immortal, invisible, the only wise God. And being a son and daughter of the King, baptized into Christ, guess what? That life does not come to an end when you and I die, but we will be raised again. We will live in the body, in glorified flesh and blood, just as Jesus did. Eternal life is not an endless measure of days where you have a calendar and mark off each day saying, well, I've been here 2,017,047 days. No. Eternal life is an eternal presence, an eternal now with the one who calls himself I Am. Eternal life is forgiveness realized. Eternal life is the peace of the gospel realized. Eternal life is the life of the sons and daughters of the King who are with their God forever, singing praises, singing hallelujahs to the Holy Trinity, singing praises to Jesus, who makes this life in His name a reality. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Alleluia. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.